Well, we've had Santa's first elf, and I want to introduce to you Santa's second elf, a man who has loved Christmas and still does. So let's give Paul a big hand.
When my youngest son was gaining his adult teeth, it was a very expensive time for us because tooth inflation was rampant. The going rate for teeth was very expensive, and the process involved placing a freshly popped milk teeth under the pillow in the evening, and then the tooth fairy would come and take the tooth in the night in exchange for money. I'd always discouraged stories about fairies, but somehow the tooth fairy had managed to get into the mix of how we did teeth. Anyway, another tooth had come out, and my son put his tooth under the pillow and went to bed expectantly. Anyway, I wanted to have some fun that evening, and so when he went to sleep, I got some fairy dust and I crept into the room and I poured some of this magical, starry, sparkly powder in a trail from my son's bedside cabinet in a trail to the door. Okay, it wasn't actually unicorn breath. It wasn't rainbow dew. It was actually pink glitter from Asda. The trail of glitter started from his head and led to the other side of the room to the door. And then I went with my fingers and I put tiny little footprints from the door to his head to try and pretend that a fairy had crept into the room. And then I took the tooth and replaced it with a £2 coin. Teeth were that expensive. In the morning, he woke up. "Look," I said, "this proves that fairies exist. There are footprints. There are footprints. Can you see?" "No way," he said, "Dad. That's just you." He didn't believe it for a moment. He didn't swallow it. I realized that I taught him too well. You see, in his mind, fairies were in the same categories as Father Christmas and the Grinch. They were just stories, not real people. You see, from an early age, we made it real clear, Jesus is real, but fairies are not real. Father Christmas isn't real. Flying reindeers are not real. We wanted our children to grow up knowing we told the truth. But the problem was, I realized that actually we were going to get ourselves into a lot of problems here. Firstly, we're going to rob him of the whole joy of the whole Santa, the fun of the Santa stuff. But secondly, we're going to wreak havoc in his class at school when the other children got to find out that Santa wasn't real, and even more problems, I was going to get myself into a whole lot of trouble with the parents. So I had a brainwave. I said to him, "Look, what we're going to do is we're going to pretend that Santa's real. We make up lots of stories about things, so we're going to pretend that Santa is real. And then we can enjoy the Santa movies and we can enjoy all the Father Christmas stuff. We can enjoy the flying reindeers and the Rudolph and the red nose, the whole lot. We can pretend, but we know that Jesus is the real person about Christmas. And we can just pretend about the whole lot of the other stuff." And that was my punchline for my children. And so as we talk today about the real Christmas story, I wanted today, as we talk about the real Christmas, we're going to focus on the real person of Christmas, But today we're going to talk about the real place of Christmas. And so, at no expense spared, the media department of Bassett Street Church has actually produced here the real place of Christmas. Now, we were going to get it, actually. It was going to come down from the ceiling on a pulley and come over my head here. But I'm afraid with all the budget cuts. I'm going to ask if someone would stand on top of there and at suitable points, bring it in the talk. But we're going to talk about today at Bethlehem. And so we're going to start this morning. We've got a reading. We're going to ask if Emma would come and do today's reading.
This is Luke 2, starting at verse 1, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing thing we've just heard. And we ask today that you would open our hearts to hear afresh. Words are so familiar, and yet they're so profound. And we ask, Lord, for the impact of these words to touch our hearts afresh today. Amen. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Israel and to visit the town of Bethlehem. It's a small town, very small town, and yet it made a big impression on me. The town itself of Bethlehem is not much to look at. In fact, it's a bit disappointing, really, go all that way. And you think, Bethlehem, actually, it's quite a small town. And what makes it so special, of course, is it's the one place on planet Earth that God chose to visit in a unique way. We visited Bethlehem in August, but that didn't stop there being Christmas decorations up all around the town. For a Christmas fan like me, perfect place to visit. I want to talk today, however, about the spiritual significance of that small town in Israel. Four aspects of the town I want to briefly touch on today. Firstly, Bethlehem as a place of beginnings. Secondly, as a place of God's choosing. Thirdly, a place of sadness. And finally, a place of great joy. So firstly, Bethlehem is a place of beginnings. You know, in the Old Testament book of Ruth, it was in Bethlehem that this woman, Ruth, first met Boaz and became his wife. Ruth was this amazing woman of God in the Old Testament. And it was through her offspring that Jesus came to earth. Ruth wasn't a Jewess. She was a Moabitess. She wasn't part of the people of God. She was outside of the people of God. She was a Moabitess. But God brought Ruth into his purposes, placed her in this generational line that first gave King David and then gave Jesus. This lineage, this amazing lineage of God is traced. Ruth had a son called Obed. Obed had a son called Jesse. Jesse had this son called David. And this line came down eventually to Jesus. This amazing Davidic line, it's called. The line of David. This line of Messiah that led to Jesus. And of course, both Mary and Joseph, the parents of the earthly parents of Jesus, were of this line of David, this Davidic line. And so that's why God wanted them to go to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born. Now, if you remember, the wise men, they came in search of a king. They came to Jerusalem looking for a king, and they went to see King Herod. Remember the story? And they asked, and Herod wanted to know, where is this king going to be born? And so he asked the Jewish leaders, where would the king of the Jews be born? Now, of course, the Jewish leaders knew exactly. They knew the scriptures. And so they knew the prophecy from Micah. The prophecy, the prophet Micah said the king of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And the prophecy is in Micah, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come one from whom will be ruler over Israel. The Jewish leaders knew exactly the town, the place where the leader would be born, the king of the Jews would come from. And that prophecy, the same prophecy, of course, is quoted by Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew wants us to see this small town, tiny town, is the one prophesied where God's son would be born. It would be the place where God's son would begin his earthly life. I want us to see this morning that Bethlehem is a place of beginnings. Ruth came to live in Bethlehem. She began her marriage to Boaz in Bethlehem. King David began his life in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph family originally came from Bethlehem. The Messiah would begin his earthly life in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a place of beginnings. This Christmas time, it's a place God has got beginnings, new beginnings for each of us. You know, we think of gifts, of course. Gifts, look at them up there. Aren't they fantastic? Beautiful. Mouth-watering. God's got new things for us this new year. New beginnings. It's a time of change as we go from one year to the other. God has got new beginnings in different areas of our lives as we pass from one year to the other. I want to lift our faith this morning. As one year finishes, as 2022 finishes and 2023 begins, I want to lift our faith for the new beginnings, to be expectant for the new things that God has for each of us. What new things has God got for you in the year that lies ahead? What are the new things? Bethlehem, I want to suggest, is a kind of a picture of place of beginnings. And I want to take that little picture and just help us today to think about what things has God got. Just to think a little bit, just for a moment, and suggest God has got some new things for you in the year ahead. And to orientate your thinking away from 2022, the good, the bad, and the ugly in 2022. Now, there may have been some good things happening in 2022. There may have been some bad things. And there may have been some ugly things. And let's turn and look not at what's happened in the past, but turn and look what happened, what's going to happen ahead. Let's turn our eyes and look in the direction of the future. Now, there's a verse in Luke, we heard this morning, Luke 2 read. Zip ahead to Luke 17. Now, there's a verse, a very small verse in the Bible. The smallest verse in the Bible is what? What's the smallest verse in the Bible? Great. What's the next smallest verse? That one. That's the next smallest verse. You're cheating. You can read it. Okay, that's the next smallest verse in the Bible. And it's a verse where Jesus said these words. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Now, Jesus wants us to remember Lot's wife because she did one thing. As she was escaping, as Lot and family were escaping from Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment there, rather than look ahead to the things that God had planned, rather than her vision being, look at the future, the things that God had for the future, she looked back. And as a result, she turned to a pillar of salt, as you know the story. So she was someone that looked back and didn't look forward. And God doesn't want, I believe, us to look back at 2022, but rather look ahead to the new things. I want this morning just to lift our faith and suggest, let us look to the new things that God has ahead, rather than think about the things of 2022. Whatever they were, the good, the bad, and the ugly, let's look ahead today. Can I encourage us to be thinking ahead? And see God and ask God, God, what have you got ahead? The Apostle Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, looking ahead to the things that lie ahead. Remember Lot's wife. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus just said those little three words. Remember what happened to her. She looked back. Let's not be like that. Don't be like Lot's wife. Let's look ahead to the things that God has for us. Because God has new things for us in the year that lies ahead. So Bethlehem was a place of beginnings. But also, it's a place of God's choosing. Now, Bethlehem's a small town. In Bible times, it was even smaller than it is today. It's small, but it's also a place that God chose for his purposes. It doesn't matter how small it is. If God chose it, it's a place that's significant. The prophet Micah, as we've just read, saw this significance. Amazing Bible prophets. They see. The thing about Bible prophets is they see. They've got their eye. They're called, another name for prophets in the Old Testament is seers. They've got this eye. They can see something. In the spirit, they see something other people don't see. They look ahead and they see things hundreds, thousands of years in the future. They just get a glimpse of something. God shows them something in the spirit. And the prophet Micah saw Bethlehem in a different light other people didn't see. And he saw this, again, prophet Micah 5, I'll read the whole verse this time, not just the first part. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you small amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. See, Bethlehem is picked out by God for a tremendous privilege. The one place on planet Earth where eternity was going to touch humanity, where God was take on flesh and be born into the world. There could not be a more important place on earth. You know, of all the places on earth, this was going to be the place. You know, in the Old Testament, we see a number of times where God reveals himself, where God comes and touches the earth. Moses, there was the burning bush. For Jacob, there was by the Jabbok stream. It's hard to say that word, isn't it? Jabbok stream. And they had a dream, and God came and he called the place Peniel. Because it was a special place where God came and wrestled with him. And then it was another place where he came and he had another dream, and he named that place, Jacob named that place, Bethel, the house of God. And those were these different places where God came and met these people of God in a special way. And because of the special way that they were named, or Moses took off his sandals, Jacob named those places. There were special places where God came and touched earth. But only for a moment. But they were so special. They were named. They had names. How much more special is Bethlehem, where God came in person and took on human flesh? How much more special is Bethlehem? There could not be a more special place in one sense, in a sense of it being a place where God came. Could it be more a place where God came and started this place where he became a person? See, God picks out places and people for his purposes. Mary and Joseph had to be in Bethlehem. In order to fulfill this prophecy, Mary and Joseph had to be in Bethlehem to be the right place at the right time to fulfill this purpose of prophecy that God had given to Micah. There had to be a movement because Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is not near Bethlehem. They're not near each other. And so God had to move Mary and Joseph. She was pregnant. She was in Nazareth, and that's not Bethlehem. And there's the prophecy to fulfill. Not a problem for God. How is God going to move Mary? The problem was that they're not near each other. And so what God did is God caused the two rulers to fall out. So the ruler at the time of the whole empire, Julius Caesar, caused two mates, which was Julius Caesar and Herod. Herod was the person who was in charge of Jerusalem, had been friends up to that point, mates. They had been friends, partners in crime, caused them to fall out. And so as a result, Julius Caesar decided to cause this census over the, and cause this taxation, which was unusual kind of thing that happened at that time. Just so, the only reason for that to happen in a spiritual sense was so that God could get Mary to the right place at the right time. Imagine that. The only reason for that to happen was the whole of the world had to change, that of the known world at that time, was just to get Mary in Bethlehem for Micah's prophecy to be fulfilled. Everyone had to get up and move and go back to their hometowns just for Mary. Can you imagine that? Imagine the inconvenience of everyone having to shift and move around just for Mary's sake. But that's God. Just so that God's purposes could be fulfilled. Amazing. That's the power of God. And that shows that God is in control. And I want today we live in tremendously uncertain and settling times. You only have to flick on the news and realize we live in an uncertain, unsettled world. But yet, wow, just seeing that, we realize that God is in control. If God can cause the whole of the known world to get up and have to move and go back and live in the place where they were, their ancestors come from, that's the power of our God. We know he is in control. He can do that. We don't have to be afraid of the news that we hear. We don't have to be afraid of politicians and all the news that we hear, because God is in control. God works out everything in conformity for the purpose of his will. He can get us to where he wants us in his purposes. And so Mary arrived in Bethlehem at just the right time. She was pregnant, just about to give birth, because Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. And so God's timing was absolutely perfect. When she arrived in Bethlehem, though, in her mind, she must have thought, there's no accommodation, there's no welcome, and it's not very comfortable. She may have been tempted to think, God is not in this. God would not want his son to be born in such a place. I don't think God would want this to happen. But not only did God want this to happen, he put a star overhead to advertise it. See, sometimes circumstances in our life can be a poor indication of the fact that God is in fact in control of working something out. So sometimes when things don't seem to work out, actually God is in control and God's doing something. And as we finish this time of year, we finish this year off, one year finishing, another year starting, I want us to encourage us to trust that God is working in the purposes of our life. What are the circumstances in your life? Are they tough? They certainly were tough for Mary as she arrived. Can you imagine how she felt as she arrived in Bethlehem? It was not nice. All the doors closed. It was cold. It wasn't very comfortable. If you're maybe thinking things are not very ideal in your life, you're in good company, because that's how Mary would have felt as she arrived in Bethlehem. But the good thing is God brought Mary some encouragement in the form of first a star overhead, then some shepherds to cheer her up, and then some magi later. And this morning, I want to encourage you. Let the faith of Mary... Mary was an incredible woman of faith. Let the faith of Mary touch your heart today. Sometimes we can be unsettled by the news we hear, or by our circumstances, or worried by our bills. And I know we can feel shaken. But I've been reflecting a little bit on the faith that Mary had. Mary was this incredible woman of faith. Encourage us today to allow some of the faith of Mary to seep in our hearts. So Bethlehem was a place of God's choosing, but also Bethlehem was a place of sadness. Bethlehem was a place of sadness in ancient times. Outside of Bethlehem, there's a tomb. It's a tomb to Rachel. Rachel was the patriarch Jacob's wife. You can go and visit just on the outside. If you go to visit Bethlehem, there's a tomb. You can go and visit there today. And Genesis records that as Jacob was on the way to in that area, it records in Bethlehem, outside Bethlehem in Genesis 35, that while Jacob and Rachel were just some distance from Bethlehem, the ancient name for Bethlehem was Ephrath, that just outside Ephrath in Genesis 35, Rachel was about to give birth. Tragically, she was in difficulty while she was giving birth. And it says there, while there was some distance, just Jacob and Rachel, from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, was in great difficulty. Tragically, while she breathed her last, she was dying, she named her son. Rachel died and was buried on her way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And today, on the site of Rachel's tomb, it's on the edge of the modern town of Bethlehem. So it was a place of sadness for Jacob. Place of mourning and sadness for him was that town. And then hundreds of years later, as the people of Israel were taken into exile, the prophet Jeremiah imagines that buried Rachel, there in Bethlehem, as it were, was weeping for the loss and captivity of the children of the Jewish people, the descendants of Rachel, as they were led away into exile from Jerusalem, passing near her tomb. This is what he wrote in Jeremiah 31. This is what the Lord said. A voice is heard in Ramah, that area, mourning, great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. There was great sadness as the people of God led away into exile. But Bethlehem also was a place of sadness in Jesus' time. Matthew uses the same prophecy again. So the thing about prophecy is it has relevance again and again and again in different times. And here Matthew uses it again, meaning as an explanation for the terrible sadness in Bethlehem as a result of Herod's orders for killing all the babies that were under 2 years old in the town. It's very hard to comprehend how anyone could order the massacre of babies, but Herod was an incredibly cruel king, a ruthless king who showed sign of madness during his life. And at that time, God warned Joseph to flee Bethlehem. He got out with his family before the slaughter. And Bethlehem in Jesus' time was again a place of great sadness. And the slaughter of the children is a tragic and sad part of the whole Christmas story. And one of the things you could be tempted to ask is, why did God allow this tragic slaughter of the children to be a part of the Christmas events? You know, as you read through the Christmas story, the slaughter of the innocent children in Bethlehem is a part of the Christmas story. You think, why did God allow that such tragic part to be in the Christmas story? Why didn't God make the Christmas story more easy and more nice? Good question to ask. Or more personally, why doesn't God make our lives more easy or more nice? And I want to say this morning that there are some things in our lives that are tough. And this Christmas time, there are maybe parts of our lives that are still tough and that aren't easy and that aren't nice. But God had a purpose way back there 2,000 years ago. And he clearly led Joseph through those times. And he will lead us through the tough things that you face this Christmas time. See, God's places are not always easy places. The place God has called you to may not always be easy. And just as Bethlehem may be not always known as a place of great ease, there may have been times of sadness. There may be times of sadness in our lives. But just because we may experience sadness doesn't mean we're not in God's place. And if you are feeling sadness this Christmas, God does work in sadness. God worked in sadness in Bethlehem's time, and God will work as surely in Bassett Street here and now. Finally, Bethlehem is a place of great joy. Luke wrote in the passage we heard right at the beginning that Emma read, in Luke 2 verse 10, the angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, Bethlehem is a town on a hill. So when you visit Bethlehem, you visit this town that's on a hill, and below it are these fields. And as you look on the fields, in the distance are the Moabite hills where Ruth came from, where Naomi went to live. You can see the hills in the distance, and the hills are there where Ruth would have gleaned as she got with Boaz would have had his were farmed. And on those hills, you can walk. And those hills are incredibly significant because those hills, great men and women of God, Bible men and women of God, walk those hills. So you can walk on those hills today. And generations, significant generations of men and women of God have walked ancient fields, seen great drama. And Ruth had a son, as I mentioned before, called Obed, who had a son called Jesse, who had a son called David. It's King David. And of course, King David came from that town of Bethlehem. And it says fields are significant that are below Bethlehem because King David grew up and would have walked and lived and farmed and been on those and had sheep on those hills. that you can walk on today. He would have composed psalms on those hills that are below Bethlehem. He would have practiced his sling on those hills. They're significant because those are the hills and fields where the shepherds were that first Christmas, watching their flocks when a host of angels, as Emma read today with words, heard the good news announced of Jesus' birth. And the fields are there today, still called the shepherd's fields. On those hills that look very much today as they were 2,000 years ago, there was some unexpected joy. Being a shepherd was a cold job, was a harsh job. The angels brightened up the sky and had some news of unexpected great joy. In fact, there could never be more exciting news. If ever there was, in all eternity, some more exciting news, it was those angels that had that job, that first new Christmas. In Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 11, this was the news. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Messiah the Lord. After years of waiting, God's people have been waiting and praying. Finally, this was the news. Paul says this is the right time. In Galatians 4, verse 4, he announces, when the time has finally come, God sent his son, born of a woman. At just the right time. What are you waiting for this Christmas? God has his time where we're waiting for our prayers to be answered. What are you waiting for? What are you praying, waiting for an answer to prayer? There's a thing where you're waiting for something that you've been praying for. As we're praying and waiting, God has the time to answer our prayers. I want to encourage you. God has the time that's just the right time. See, God's answer for that first Christmas, the answer came at just his right time. Whatever you're praying for, God will bring his answer at just the right time. Let's close our eyes today. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have the answer to the things we're praying for, Lord, at just the right time. Thank you that we can trust you. We can trust you, Lord, that you will come and answer our prayers in your perfect time. Thank you that you have the power to move world events, Lord, to bring about your purposes. Thank you, Lord, that you can bring faith in our hearts as you did in Mary's heart. Lord, I ask that you would help us as we look to the new year. Lord, for the new things that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us look ahead and not behind to the new things, Lord, you have for us in the year ahead.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Flo? Is Flo here? Where did Flo go? It's okay. Don't worry. Because I think we could just sing, "Oh, Come Let Us Adore Him." Paul texted me this morning, and I just wanted to read out what Paul texted me, because it would just be good to finish with this, I think. So Paul texted me this morning and said, "As I was praying, I felt God gave me a sense of excitement in the form of a picture." As I was praying, I felt God gave me a sense of excitement in the form of a picture in my spirit of banners unfurled and blowing in the wind over the camp of God. Psalm 20, verse 5. "May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God." I also had the phrase from a song in my heart, "There is hope in your name." that God's people be stirred to hope in him as we sense his victory banners blowing over our heads. I think it'd be good to finish with that thought, wouldn't it? Shall we stand? Can we just have put that verse up, fill that song, Jesus, our redemption. And let's remember, Jesus is a redeemer. He's a redeemer. I'm sure Paul won't mind me saying that Paul, those of us that know Paul, is living proof that God is a redeemer, that Jesus is a redeemer. He doesn't want us to stay weeping. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's give glory to God.